Hey everybody, welcome to the well, Welloween, as it's called tonight. First things first, we have a very important business to attend to. There's a birthday in the room. She's only going to be slightly mortified. We're going to sing. Ready? It's Tamario. I guess I should tell you who it is. The name to insert into Happy Birthday is Mario. And Marissa? Marielle and Marissa, in that order, don't get confused. Okay, one, two, three. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday to you. Happy birthday, Marielle and Marissa. Happy birthday to you.
Beautiful.
The band's gonna come back. Okay, so it's Halloween is coming, people, and it snuck up on me. And normally, my Halloween game is pretty strong. This is what I was last year. I was Napoleon Dynamite. Me. That was me. Josh was Pedro. He put on his costume. He goes, "I just kind of look like me," and I was like, "Well." And then my dear friend Jen was Deb, and it was a hoot and a half, and I still love that costume. I just didn't really think that you would take me seriously in it, and it's important to me that you take me seriously, like, mildly for at least 30 minutes once a week. So, I'm dressed as a quarterback with the quarter on my back. Nice. So I'm going to stick to what I'm better at and talk about the Lord. Sarah, you are the best. Yeah, that's really all I needed, was Sarah's approval. I don't even know if it's approval, it just might be disgust, but there she is. Okay, so we've been in a series on the name of God, and this week is the final week. We're finishing now. We've already taken a look at how God is merciful and gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And last week we heard from my friend Nate about the grace of God and how that he talked about how Jesus is grace that we can touch. Like sometimes when there are these ideas that are like, how do we do this? How can I grasp onto it? The person of Jesus is always what we look to for how we should be living things out in our own lives. And tonight, we're going to be learning about God's forgiveness together. The passage that we have been looking at comes from Exodus 34, and you can just go ahead and throw it up there if you have it. If you don't, that's fine. But it's basically Moses and God reveals who God is to Moses in his own words. But I want to, like, back it up just a little bit. We've alluded to this throughout the weeks, but I want to talk a little bit more about what happened leading up to this. So, a lot of us might be familiar with the story of God giving Moses the Ten Commandments. Maybe you had to memorize those at some point in your life, like I did, on Mount Sinai. And so that happens, like, right before this part in Exodus chapter 34. God summons Moses up to the mountain to give him the commandments, and the people of Israel were pretty excited about Moses going up to meet God, but they got really impatient really fast, and they decided that Moses was taking too long. So they built a golden calf and worshipped that. In biblical language, that's called idolatry. And there's this whole back and forth between God and Moses where God gets angry at the idolatry of the people, and he tells Moses to leave the mountain so that his wrath can burn against them and that he would make a new people out of Moses. Moses was the only one that he really liked that. And so Moses, like, this really interesting thing happens where Moses pleads with God to not do that. God changes his mind and doesn't let his wrath burn against his people. Then Moses comes back down from the mountain. He sees the extent of Israel's sin against God, and then he has to make his way back up this mountain. Have you guys ever tried to climb a mountain? This is a lot of mountain climbing for one dude in, like, a little while. So he has to make his way back up to the mountain to meet with God, because God's presence wasn't everywhere yet. It was like you had to go to specific places. And he needed to seek atonement, forgiveness for the sins of the people. So this moment is where we find Moses and God in Exodus 34. Moses intercedes on behalf of the people, and then God gives his favor to Moses. He's like, you know what? You're all right. I'll keep you. And Moses requests to see God's glory, which, like, I've joked about this in the past, how we're always singing songs about, like, God, I want to see your face. And it's like, what happens in the Bible when you see God's face is you die. So that's not, like, always a reasonable request. And so God was like, no, you can't see my face, but if you go over here on this rock and you, like, face this certain way, I'll pass by you and you can see the back of me. And so Moses is like, the glory of God on Moses makes his face radiant for like a while, and people see that. And immediately after he experiences the glory of God, God says, hey, okay, now you tell the people who I say that I am. You tell them that I'm gracious and I'm merciful and I'm slow to anger and I'm abounding in steadfast love and I forgive all wickedness and sin. So right in the thick of idolatry and rejection, God proclaims that he is a forgiving God. That's not normal for gods to be forgiving. The normal thing for gods that other people worshipped was like, you get your just desserts and worse. And so for God to proclaim that God is a forgiving God is a new thing. And the theme that's carried us through this series is this. If God possesses these qualities, and Jesus is the perfect picture of all God's characteristics, and we're supposed to become more Christ-like throughout our lives, then forgiveness has to be important to us. Has to be. So we're going to consult Jesus on this matter. And we're going to look at Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 to 35. If you have your Bibles, you can turn there. Or else it will be on the screen. So here we find Jesus talking with his disciples about sin. And then Peter, he interjects. And he says, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother or sister who sins against me? Up to seven times? Jesus answered, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Some translations say seven times, 70 times. But for this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with a slave. When he began the reckoning, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and as he could not pay, his lord ordered him to be sold, together with his wife and children, and all his possessions, and payment to be made. Now, just a quick tidbit here. One talent was worth 15 years' wages. So, this bro owes 150,000 years' worth of wages. That's called a big yikes. So, moving on, the slave fell on his knees before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the lord of that slave released him and forgave him the debt. But that same slave, as he went out, came upon one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii. 100 denarii was equal to one day's wage. And seizing him by the throat, he said, pay what you owe. Then his fellow slave fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me and I will pay you. But he refused. Then he went and threw him into prison until he would pay the debt. When his fellow slaves saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their lord all that had taken place. Then his lord summoned him and said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all the debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not have had mercy on your fellow slave as I had mercy on you? And in his anger, the Lord handed him over to be tortured until he would pay his entire debt. So my heavenly Father will also do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother or sister from your heart. Let's pray together. God, we're thankful to be here for another week. Thank you for just providing us a place to worship together and to meet with you, and thank you for being here. God, I pray that your word would speak to us like it does and has so many times before. God, and that the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart would be pleasing to you in this place. It's in your name that we pray. Amen. So I want to keep it somewhat practical tonight and propose that there are three main categories that we need to explore in order to fully understand forgiveness. Category number one, the forgiveness that we receive from God. Two, the forgiveness that we participate in with each other. And three, the forgiveness that we often have to extend to ourselves. The first two are outlined in the passage, but I think that the third one is just as important because I've noticed in my life that a lot of times it feels more difficult to forgive myself for stuff because, like, I live in my own head than it is to extend forgiveness to others. Now, granted, forgiveness just in general, very difficult, but we're going to dive into that third one a little later. But we're going to go in order. Number one, God's forgiveness. So the truest form of forgiveness is seen in the person of Jesus. That theme has carried us. Jesus is the personification of God's characteristics. And after many years of God trying to get his people to shape up and to understand what this whole faith thing is about, he comes into the world as Jesus. He's like, okay, I've sent all my prophets. You didn't listen. I did all these other things. You didn't really listen for very long. So, okay, I'm coming. One translation of the Bible says that God put on skin and moved into the neighborhood. I think that's kind of cool. It's like very, I don't know, you can picture it. It's like, all right, here I go with my human suit. I'm walking in. So Jesus is here and he's living among the Jewish people, speaking in parables, healing people, spending time with tax collectors and sinners, and he teaches about what the kingdom of God is like. And the religious people don't really like him at all. They don't appreciate his teachings. And he was eventually killed for the sin of blasphemy. Word got out that he was supposedly forgiving people, which is something only God could do. And humanity honestly just could not take being confronted with God living in their neighborhood. They were like, it's a no for me. He was so countercultural that he was put on trial and killed. And Jesus wasn't who they were expecting. And humanity killed God. That's what happened. And a lot of us are familiar with the notion that Jesus died for us. We sing about it. We memorize scripture about it. But sometimes I wonder how many of us think about the fact that Jesus also died because of us. So we put him up on that cross as humans. And some of you may come from traditions where on Palm Sunday you're all sitting in church and you participate together by shouting, crucify. Like, we put ourselves in the story as the mass is yelling to crucify Jesus as he goes on trial. And scripture tells us that the wages of sin is death, and so sometimes I'm thinking to myself, like, okay, what could be worse than killing God? Like, certainly we deserve the wages of sin if we killed God. But as Jesus was being tortured and crucified, which was like the most gruesome way to die, he uttered these words, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they're doing. We have been forgiven by the Lord of the universe before we even notice that we've done anything wrong. Jesus forgave the Roman soldiers as they were killing him in real time. He forgave those who betrayed him long before they even recognized their own wickedness. So Jesus didn't just save forgiveness for his friends. It wasn't like, yeah, I guess I can forgive my besties because I get it, they're good people, they didn't mean to hurt me. Like, sure, he forgave Peter, one of the guys in his inner circle, for denying him three times. But Jesus also forgives his enemies just as willingly. He quite literally died while forgiving people. And the Apostle Paul references forgiveness in similar ways throughout his letters to different churches. To the church in Ephesus, Ephesians, he says it this way. He's addressing them, he says, forgiving one another even as God in Christ forgave you. And when Jesus teaches the disciples how to pray the Lord's Prayer, and when we pray this prayer, we pray the line, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So it's clear that God's forgiveness and our own forgiveness are correlated in some way. But what the Bible actually shows us is that they're more directly related than we're probably comfortable with. Every single one of you has been wronged in some way by another human being. If I get anything right, that is the true thing. You have been wronged by someone. No exceptions. We've all experienced pain in our relationships. And when I was in middle school, my parents got divorced. And as if middle school isn't awkward enough of a time to be a human, your parents getting divorced doesn't really help. It's like, I don't really know what to do in the world, and now I don't know what to do at home, and like, this is weird. And I have the most encouraging, loving, supportive father that any person could ask for. He and I are like two peas in a pod. I think my friends like him more than they like me. It's a bit awkward. And my mom loved me, but she had a competing love as well. And that love's name was alcohol. And she loved it a lot. And growing up with an alcoholic mother is nothing that I would ever wish on anybody. In all honesty, I did live most of my life with an incredibly strained relationship with my mom. She was wildly successful in her work, but her parenting wasn't quite meeting the mark. And we didn't see eye to eye, and we fought constantly. And my teenage angst probably contributed to that. Like, I wasn't the most gracious, loving person in the world. I wasn't always a saint, but I've spent a lot of my life wishing that I could go back and fix just something in order to make it better. So then, as if it wasn't, like, rough enough, she died during finals week of my junior year of college. I was like, can I get a break? Please, God. And it was like weeks before she died that I considered like seeking reconciliation. Because we also hadn't talked in 6 years. So it was like, holy moly. I don't really know what to do here. This community, The Well, saved me from a lot of pain that I could have experienced that I didn't. So I got a call, I show up at the hospital, she dies a couple hours later. And I was like, man, this sucks. And grief, no matter what kind, is very complex. And the circumstances of life don't usually help. It's not like life is like, let me make things better. Let me help you out here. It's like, oh yeah, and this, and this, and this, and this. And I was just like, it's really hard. 5.5 years later is right now. I'm still trudging through what forgiveness means for my life. What it looks like to keep forgiving my mom even though I can't talk to her and make anything better. What it looks like to forgive myself for not actually trying very hard to make anything better in the first place. And in the parable, the rich man forgave in full the debt of his servant because he had compassion on him. Then the servant goes and does the exact opposite thing to another one who owes him less money. And Jesus does something with this parable that he doesn't usually do with other ones. So when Jesus does this, when he's telling stories, you should pay attention. He tells us what it means. The last verse tells us that if we don't forgive our brothers and sisters, our moms, our dads, from our heart, then God will treat us the same way as the unforgiving servant was treated. Two weeks ago, I took you through the exercise of like identifying yourself as the character in the story. Like, who are you? Well, in general, we are all the servant of the rich man. We're forgiven in full by God. That's a true thing. Jesus did that for us. But then we have the option to choose what we do with that forgiveness. Do we let it transform us? Do we let it get into our heart? Do we let it transform us into more like God? Or do we take advantage of it? Do we not really know what it means? And do we keep it from those who wrong us? Saying like, okay, cool, like I got in the door, but I'm closing it behind me and you can't come in because I just squeaked by. Like, what's our posture with that gift? Because if we consider sin as dead, as this parable suggests that we should, we owe a lot to God. 150,000 years wages. It's unpayable. Like, no one's living that long. Certainly not working that long. But God forgives it all in full in the beginning. He's not like, yeah, sure, wash dishes and make up your debt. He forgives us because he loves us and he wants us to live as sons and daughters in his kingdom. We talked about the prodigal son a couple weeks ago. You're not just a servant. That's not your status in the family of God. You are a son and daughter, and not just that, but like an heir to a kingdom. That's who you are. Not slaves. And it's possible that you don't have such an extreme example of forgiveness in your life. I hope that that's true, actually. I hope that you're not like, yeah, my mom sucks, and then she died, and I couldn't forgive her, and all that kind of stuff. Like, you could be dealing with ongoing roommate problems. Those are real things in college. Maybe you've been betrayed by some of your best friends. That hurts a lot. Maybe you're finding out that you don't actually trust someone as much as you thought that you should, and, like, dealing with that. But whatever it is that's, like, rolling around in your head, I want you to hear that forgiveness is really difficult. And there's no, like, 12-step system to get you through. C.S. Lewis writes about forgiveness like this. We forgive, we mortify our resentment. A week later, some chain of thought carries us back to the original offense, and we discover the old resentment blazing away as if nothing had been done about it at all. We need to forgive our brother 70 times 7. Not only for 490 offenses, but for one offense. Jesus goes well beyond all conventional wisdom by offering the very counterintuitive answer that you have to completely forgive. Forgive as many times as it takes in order to be like Jesus himself. As many times as it takes, as many mornings as it takes to say, okay, I'm moving on, I forgive them, and then it comes up again, okay, practice it again. Like Peter in the story probably thought he was being really generous by saying 7. He's like, you know what, okay, I'll forgive 7 times. That seems like a lot. And this parable is playing out that line in the Lord's Prayer that we talked about. We need to be forgiving if we expect to receive divine forgiveness. And we don't just begrudgingly forgive because Jesus says so. It's not a checkbox on like the road to being a good Christian. It has to come from our hearts. And if you're anything like me, and it's hard to like connect your brain and your heart on any given day, like that requires some work. So forgiveness, in a really practical way, is choosing not to hold a wrong against someone, even if they deserve to have it held against them. In my example, my mom not putting her only kid as priority numero uno, like, the world would say, like, yeah, you should probably hold her to that. But what forgiveness says is, no, I'm choosing not to hold you to that, because I forgive you. We didn't deserve the forgiveness of Christ, but he did it anyway. So, what I'm proposing is very different from what the world proposes. The world says, like, get revenge as much as possible. Scripture says, forgive until it doesn't even make sense to anybody. So we're participating in the same sacrificial love of Christ. And, like, I don't know, I don't want to be morbid or anything, but, like, this kind of lifestyle got Jesus killed. And so, like, we're not always going to be the most well-liked people. But what our invitation is to sacrifice our will to God and to choose to no longer let anger be the thing that's, like, binding our hearts. Like, we can get all those chains off our hearts. Anger and hurt and resentment and a need for revenge doesn't look very Christ-like. So we have to abandon all of that. We have to abandon our vengeful plans to be like, ha, I'm getting back at them. And we have to offer forgiveness. And the final verse makes it really, really clear that we're to forgive from our hearts, meaning we can't just say, I forgive you, without meaning it. Maybe it starts that way. Maybe it starts with just, like, hearing the words, I forgive you, fall out of your mouth. If you've never said them before, it's going to be a little clunky. But, like, say it to people. It's really important to me that when Josh and I get in fights, and that does happen, that, like, when one of us says, I'm sorry, the other one says, I forgive you. And I think it's important to say that stuff out loud. And to, like, the book of James tells us that what comes out of our mouth steers our life. So if you're saying things like that, your life's going to go with it. So forgiveness can and should be a daily practice, but there are layers to it. And so there are going to be days where the wrong committed against us feels just as fresh as the day it happened. But we have to keep forgiving. And it's tricky because, like I said, I can't give you a 12-step process to, like, be clear forever. But what I do know is that speaking things out loud has a lot of power. Have you ever been holding on to something and you're like, oh, I can't say it out loud because it's going to be such a big deal, and, like, the other person's going to be so mad, or they're going to think I'm such a loser, or whatever, and then you say it out loud, and the person across from you, like, has no reaction. They're like, yeah, okay. What was the thing that was such a big deal? And so, like, a lot of times saying things out loud, like, that's what loses power. But it also gives power to the situation because then it's out in the open. Like, anytime I'm talking to my friends or, like, if there's conflict or anything, like, you have to bring things to the light. You have to expose the things so that healing can happen. And sometimes that's, like, being really brutally honest. But trusting that God's going to transform it anyway. What I don't want you to hear me say is that, like, your pain isn't valid. Like, just forgive them already. Because it's difficult, and we've gone over that, and I'm saying the opposite. Your pain is relevant. Because it's real, and you're given permission to express all of that, and deal with it in whatever way that works best for you. But just make sure to remember that Scripture also tells us, in your anger, do not sin. So it begins to get dangerous when you process anger in sinful and hurtful ways. Thomas Aquinas, a really smart guy from a long time ago, he says that anger is fine, but hatred is bad. And so what I said about not saying in your anger is relevant to all of this. because we sin out of hatred, revenge, hurt, all that kind of stuff. But we have to recognize that our hurt, we have to recognize that there's even hurt within us before we're able to recognize our need to forgive or to receive forgiveness. And I, just one last thing before we start to wrap up. The phrase forgive and forget sucks. I don't agree with it at all. It's unhelpful. I don't think that we should keep holding offenses against people. But forgetting sometimes can be dangerous because it provides the opportunity to, like, open room for that offense to happen again. So not remembering in, like, a, I'm going to keep far away from you so that you don't ever hurt me again. So, like, forgiveness doesn't necessarily mean that the relationship goes back to normal. Like, once a wrong has been committed, you can't just go back to normal because that's not like something happened between normal and now. And you have to deal with it and you have to move on. Like, you have to go forward. So there might be relationships in your life that are just too unhealthy to run back into. So, like, don't do that. Don't run back to them. Forgiveness is the thing that will heal the wound. Restoration will happen as long as you invite Christ into it. But we have to seek the wisdom of God to know how to proceed from there. And that is like a you and the Lord kind of situation. There have been things in my life where, like, relationships have been healed and it's been amazing. And friendships have been restored and, like, yay. And then there have been people who, like, we just, like, we can't figure it out. We can't be close to each other anymore. And so you have to seek the Lord in those moments. And I know that forgiveness is generally, like, a really serious topic because there might be some things in your heart that are being, like, rolled around and, like, uncovered and stuff like that. But in this same conversation, there is so much room for hope and freedom and celebration, which maybe seems a little bit weird. It's sobering to consider that we will be treated with the same measure of forgiveness that we give. But I want you to try a little thought exercise. So we're going to do this right now. Think back to the most recent time you were forgiven or offered someone forgiveness. What was that time? Remember what it looked like, what it felt like? If I'm correct, which I think that I might be, there was freedom experienced in that moment. There was a weight that was lifted off your shoulders. Something felt better, if only for a moment. You probably felt lighter. Like a load was lifted off of you, and that's because a load was lifted off of you. We have a great capacity to love when we have a great debt that's been paid. So when we realize that Christ paid a very large debt for us through his love and through his compassion, I think that spurs us into love. When it can become actualized in our life, when we can realize where it happened, how Christ has forgiven each one of us, collectively and individually. He forgave, and that gives us a greater capacity to love and to emulate his forgiveness. Because this whole sermon series is becoming more like God. The scriptures tell us that we love because Christ loved us first. But tonight, something else is true. We get to forgive because Christ first forgave us. And I say that we get to forgive because I do think that it's a gift. It's a weird, like, roundabout way of a gift. But there is freedom available to you. You don't have to live in this vengeful cycle forever. Like, you can let that load off and walk in the restoration that God has for your life. And if you are confused about that, or you're like, I don't really know what that means, but I would like that to happen, there will be some well leaders around the room tonight who would love to pray for you. And if you would be so brave as to trust them with just a small part of your life, I assure you that they will pray for you and they'll continue to pray for you. And if you're like, I don't really want to walk up to a human, not ready for that, the prayer wall is in the back. And like that can be completely anonymous. Just write what it is that you'd like for us to pray for you about, and we'll do it. Like, we do it every week. But I just want to pray for us, and then we're going to step into another time of worship. And you can take whatever posture it is. Like, if you need to sit there and to think and to reflect and to like, you don't want to miss this moment, because if you get up and do something else after this, you won't come back to it. If you know yourself well enough to know that that's true. Just sit and to think and experience God's presence is totally fine. You can have someone pray for you. You can worship your socks off. But whatever posture you feel like you need tonight is appropriate. So I'm going to pray for us, and then we're going to move into another time of worship together. God, we love you so much, and fully grasping how much you love us is a difficult thing, but I pray that you would just give us glimpses tonight. God, that your forgiveness would just become very real in our lives, and that we would feel spurred on to do that for other people. Seeking forgiveness is not what the world tells us to do, really, ever. And so I pray in that way we could be countercultural. But if we don't really even know where to start, I pray that, Lord, you would give us the first step. You would lead us to a friend, a mentor, someone who can walk with us through this. Good friendships. And God, I pray that we could trust you to lead us through this process of forgiveness and reconciliation, because that's what the kingdom looks like. And so if nothing else, I pray that we would be spurred into forgiveness because we're supposed to look more like you. We love you, and we trust you, and we know that you will heal. Amen.